It is so good to be here this morning, and we do have, as was mentioned, several who are out sick, and I know there are several who are traveling and have left some empty spots, but we have got a good number here. We appreciate your presence. We've got some visiting with us. We're thankful for you being here, and I hope that we can study together this morning, and this will be beneficial to us all. It'll stir our thoughts in a godly manner. It would be a great understatement on my part if I were to simply say American attitudes toward homosexuality have changed in the last 20 years. In the last few years, if you watch any entertainment at all, homosexual, bisexual characters are featured prominently in entertainment. You know, it wasn't but a few years ago, there were just a handful of states that recognized same-sex marriages. But now, there is the law of the land recognized in all 50 states. I don't think I have to tell you that June has been proclaimed as LGBTQ plus Pride Month. You know, I get up June the 1st, look at my phone, several of my apps have turned rainbow colored, you know, everywhere, you know, even, I mean, every internet site, it seemed, had something. A lot of companies you see promoting it. They promote it both in their sales. You know, you can get your ads from Target and various companies. And I don't want to try to single out any one company, but all the companies promoting it. Many in the workforce are this month receiving special training on this diversity. You know, how as Christians are we supposed to respond to all of this? What are we to think? How are we to react? And I don't want to just, I entitled it The Christian Response to Pride Month, but it's really about the whole big issue. I remember a few years ago when the Supreme Court laid down its order that made same-sex marriage the law of the land. There were Christians that I somewhat seriously was fearful that they were going to jump off the ledge. I mean, they were just almost suicidal in the depression that came upon them. There were some Christians that just, it's no big deal. You know, it's just something happening. And then I happened to be doing a little, something caught my attention. I started following some younger Christians on Twitter, looking at some things. And they were applauding this move by the Supreme Court. You know, they were doing it on Twitter, thinking that their parents and elders and stuff wouldn't see it. Well, where should we be? You know, is it something that ought to greatly depress us? Is it something we ought to just shrug our shoulders at? Is it something we ought to be applauding? How should we feel about this? And I want to say something as I bring this lesson. Issues of homosexuality are a term I will use because I hope it is a non-offensive term and yet accurate, is same-sex attraction. I realize that this is an issue for some Christians. And it could possibly be an issue for someone that is present. It could be an issue for someone who will be listening later to this as a recording. This lesson is not aimed primarily at you. I have something different I would say to you. And I would love to be able to talk with you. But there are things that I hope will help you if that is the case. And I wanted to just say right off the bat, and you can be turning in your Bibles to Isaiah the 5th chapter if you'd like. This is a 2-part lesson. It's just one sermon. But there are 2 very different parts to this lesson. And I wouldn't preach the lesson where I could only do one of them. I think both parts are important to our response. I want us to begin by realizing we have to see the error in this. This, what's going on, the changes we are seeing are biblically wrong. In Isaiah the 5th chapter in verse 20, the statement is, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In its context, Isaiah was condemning the oppression and the injustice toward the poor. He was condemning the intoxicating parties that they were having in Israel and Judah. You know, had nothing to do with sexual immorality. But this principle that he applied toward oppression, toward drunkenness, has to apply in all aspects of our life. We must resist the temptation, no matter how popular and accepted something becomes. If the Bible calls it wrong, then we can't call it good. Don't call evil good or good evil. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Y'all have heard me say this many times. Why does Paul sometimes preface a statement by saying, "Do not be deceived"? Because when he says, "Do not be deceived," he's about to say something about which people tend to be deceived. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Do not be deceived. Now, I don't want you to miss the fact there are eight other things he talks about here. And some of these can be serious issues for Christians. Covetousness is never a problem among Christians. Reviling. But he says, homosexuals, sodomites. It doesn't matter how many cute rainbows we put on things. It doesn't matter how skillful the entertainment is crafted. And let me just say this. Some of the people who write the TV shows and do the movies, who even do the political commentary, they're far more skilled than I am. And they can make it seem appealing. They can create false equivalencies. And I mean by that, well, to reject homosexuality is the equivalent of being a racist. No. No. One, the Bible condemns. Racism, the Bible condemns. The rejection of homosexuality, the Bible demands. But they're good at that. Do not be deceived. And I would say to anyone, again, if you feel like, "Well, I'm just attracted to those of the same sex, and I can't help that," I want you to realize there are people who are attracted to the opposite sex, but they are unmarried, and they have to control those feelings. There are people who are married, and somehow, for whatever reason, they become attracted to somebody that's not their husband or wife. Do not be deceived. Adulterers, they have to control that. Don't be deceived. God's judgment of old came upon Sodom and Gomorrah in part because of this sin. Verse 6 of Jude 1. "And the angels who do not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth in his example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, because of their going after strange flesh. Romans, the first chapter. I think we need to see this chapter as, in many ways, reflecting what has happened in our country. Verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." And just stop for a second and realize, what does he say? There was a time when, in general, people recognized God, God the Creator. But they weren't thankful to him. They didn't glorify him. Do they become atheists? No. They don't become atheists. They become worshipers of the gods they form. I want to offer to you, this country is, the percentage of people in this country who are atheists is very small. But the percentage of people who truly worship the God of the Bible is not much better, if any better. We have reshaped God to fit us, to fit our American values, our capitalistic values, whatever you want to say. And if you go to another country, you can change American and capitalistic to whatever they happen to be. People change God to fit what they want to be. But he keeps going. He says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Those are strong words. And they can sound somewhat harsh. I don't mean it to be harsh. But Paul said this is what happens when a culture rejects the knowledge of the true God. And he goes on to list a lot of other things that happen. In the first century, every homosexual had not followed that same path. In the 21st century, I don't suggest at all, I don't believe the Bible is saying that every person with same-sex attraction has followed the exact pattern of, well, he quit being thankful to God, then he turned to idolatry, and then, no. But what he is describing is when a culture comes to accept and to celebrate this kind of thing, it doesn't just happen. It is a process of pushing God out of the picture. So what all of that means is what is said in Ephesians 5:11 should apply to my whole attitude toward this. Speaking of darkness and light and walking in the light. He says, verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." The root idea of fellowship is to be a fellow with, my fellow Americans, my fellow whatever, we speak. we share together in something. He said, you can't in any way share in this. You cannot share in evil. And so when it comes to Pride Month, the various things, I just can't in any way share in that. I can't be a part of that. That's, to me, when I read these things, it seems clear. But there are those who would say, I know what you're saying, but God made me this way. Do you really believe that God is going to condemn me for just being the person He made me to be? And I want to think about that for just a moment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I am not going to try to argue that genetics cannot sometimes play a part in this. There have been studies done where they compared fraternal twins and identical twins, where one was gay and the, if they were fraternal twins, meaning, born at the same time, but they don't share the same DNA. One was gay. The percentage was not nearly as high as if you had identical twins who share the same DNA. There was a much higher percentage where one, if one was, then both would be. And what some would say that suggests is there's a genetic component. But catch the word component. One identical twin is gay. The percentage is nowhere near 100%. They share the same DNA. If it's as simple as one's genetic makeup, then the percentage would be about 100. But it's less than half of that. There's something else going on. And I would just caution always that when it comes to science, science means knowledge. And science is something we ought to embrace, but also realize this. Science is the pursuit of knowledge. And it's sometimes what they think they know today, they realize later they didn't know. 40 years ago, I was told that if I ate more than 2 eggs a week, I was almost certain to die of a heart attack because of the cholesterol in the egg. Now, the medical science and nutrition science is saying, no, eggs are good for you. The cholesterol, eggs have cholesterol, but it has little impact on your blood cholesterol. Nobody was intentionally lying to me 40 years ago, but they've learned some things in the last year and a half. As, do you remember the term when COVID first began to rage, the novel coronavirus? Coronaviruses have been around for many years. Variations of coronavirus are one of the reasons behind colds. But this was a novel one, a new one. And, what they were telling us in March of last year may have been different in June, may have been different in October. Not intentionally lying, but as they learned, they got more data, things changed. I would caution you to be very careful about, science says that, no. Are we sure? Go back to 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 11. God will judge no one for something they can't control. God will not judge, Ezekiel 18, the Father does not bear the guilt of the Son doesn't bear the guilt of the Father. He lists the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He says, and such were some of you, past tense, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. People can change. There is a genetic component to alcoholism. There are people who definitely are more predisposed to alcoholism. But he says drunkards can't inherit the kingdom of God. What about that genetic component? They can still choose not to drink. They can still overcome it. Their battle is more difficult. There are people raised in environments in which, it's not genetic, but it's certainly a culture of greed. They can overcome that. We can overcome it. The debate about how one comes to be this, and I mean have the same-sex attraction, it can miss the point. Most people would agree that the majority of people are born with an opposite-sex attraction. That at some point, boys discover girls and girls discover boys and they are attracted to each other. But those who believe the scripture also realize that to those who were born naturally that way, God expects them to exercise restraint. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You know, there are people who are attracted to the opposite sex, but whatever, they never meet their mate. What does God expect of them? To remain pure, to be holy, to not act upon that. People with same-sex attraction can do the very same thing. Sometimes people say, being a disciple, you know, there are people that I think basically are, we might just say, asexual. That is, they just have no interest in anybody of any sex. You don't think they can be a disciple of Jesus? You don't think they can love one another, worship God, praise Him? Being a disciple of Jesus requires that we control what we do. And it doesn't matter, you can control it. Let me give you something else I hear sometimes said, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but somebody, particularly when the marriage issue was the rage, you folks believe in biblical marriage like having, 1,000 wives and concubines and marrying slaves, and, they'll name various Old Testament practices. Interestingly enough, even under the Old Testament, when they did have concubines, when they did engage in polygamy, in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, he still condemned homosexuality. There may have been some tolerance for these others, but there was not for that. And there was also this, and this is what's more critical. I'm not going to defend what I say today based on what the Old Testament law allowed, taught, permitted. Romans 7 verse 4, we're dead to the law that we might be joined to Christ. And what was God's intent from the beginning? Go back to Matthew 19. There's something in this we really need to catch on to, grab hold of and remember, teach our children. Ask about divorce. He said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And he goes on in verse 9 to spell out consequences of of divorce and remarriage. But he made male and female. This idea of gender as being something that is fluid, and I mean, I read of people who are saying, well, we're going to try as best we can to raise our children gender neutral, and they can decide what they are. That's not what God made. God made them male and female. And he said the two were to be one flesh. They were to be together. As our society continues its evolution, I really want to raise a caution here about what I call the subjective approach. This was sparked by something I read several years ago. It was, and it predates the whole, or goes back to about the time the Supreme Court was ruling on the same-sex marriage. You know, there were churches, you know, getting in trouble because they wouldn't allow their buildings to be used for same-sex marriages. Pastors, you know, what position do we take? And of course, more and more religious bodies have become accepting of this. But there was I read of this denominational pastor, and I don't remember what denomination he was in, but he said we should take the same approach that the Anglican priest who performed the wedding for C.S. Lewis did. Now, C.S. Lewis, you know, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He also wrote a number of books on apologetics. C.S. Lewis, and this was made into a movie called Shadowland, which I haven't seen, but in the mid-50s, that's the 1950s, he fell in love with a divorced woman. And he was living in England, and neither the Roman Catholic Church nor the Anglican Church would give their blessing to him marrying this woman, based on Matthew 19:9. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church said, no, you know, Mr. Lewis, you know, you may be a great author, you may be a famous professor, you know, but we can't bless your marriage. But then there was this one Anglican priest, according to this story, said he was a little more open to the idea, and he said, you know, why don't I pray and just ask Jesus what I should do? So he prayed, and he talked to Jesus in prayer and came out of it and said, I believe that Jesus would want me to go ahead and bless this marriage. And that's what he went on to say. Instead of our getting hung up on Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, let's just pray. Let's just pray and ask the Lord what we should do on this subject. You can see the passage I've got up here, 2 Thessalonians 2. And I will say this. What that man was advocating in regarding to same-sex marriage is not limited to people's approach to same-sex marriage. This is how people approach a whole lot of biblical issues. Let's just pray about it. No, how about we read about it? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When the Lord has spoken, when we have that standard that he says in Jude 1:3 has been delivered once for all to the saints, and we know what it says, but then we go, you know, like the child that asks daddy, can I do so-and-so? Daddy says no. And then he goes to mother. Okay, can I do so-and-so? You know, we've read. We know what he says. Well, let me ask him again. He has spoken. It reflects that lack of love for the truth, and we will receive that delusion. We will be fooled. It's time that we listen to God. Pay attention. So, to conclude the first part of this, which is by far the longest part, just to let you know, let us be strong. Our convictions are going to be tested. We, in this country, not necessarily in Limestone County, but it will change. We're going to be in the minority. If we continue to believe that this is sinful, it is all the things that Romans 1 describes, and we have to make a decision. Are we going to go along to get along? You know, Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, we're going to have to make some tough decisions. Verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I need to stand up for Jesus. I don't have easy answers for, you know, does faith in Christ require that, you know, okay, I'm working for Coca-Cola and they've come out with this commercial, so I've got to write the CEO a letter. I'm not suggesting that. I am just saying this. Let us be careful that in no way am I a part of the promotion of the sinful idea, that I in no way give my endorsement to it. I've got to avoid that. And I want to add one thing to those that maybe are on their feelings are different than mine. I would say the same thing to you. Be strong. Listen to Jesus. I know maybe your mind, your emotions, your feelings are telling you one thing. But the risen Lord is the authority. And you too can be strong. And you can overcome this. Now, saying that, can I offer this? The second part? Let's not overreact. There's no reason to jump off the cliff. I don't want us to become fixated on this one issue. It is a big deal. When the Supreme Court issued their ruling several years ago, the way I expressed it, looking back at my notes, was anything a society legalizes, legitimizes and glamorizes is going to end up having more of it. And I think that's been borne out. That's not like some genius thought I came up with. It's just simple fact. You know, we've seen all this gender fluidity and, you know, things that, I mean, we're just moving further and further. Well, it's an issue. But there's also a whole lot of other sin out there that we need to be concerned about. I look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. I saw eight other things listed. And to be honest, I see some of them that Christians sometimes want to kind of wink at and say that they're not that big a deal. The do not be deceived preceded all 10 of those. What's a bigger threat to God's plan of marriage in this country? same-sex marriage or divorce. Are not heterosexuals breaking God's plan often, frequently? Are we as concerned about the fact that fornication and adultery are rampant in this country as we are this? Yes, we need to be concerned. Part one of this lesson. But don't get so fixated on it that we forget the other. Some of the, you know, as I already said, some churches, religious bodies, they've just gone all in on endorsing this. You know, they will ordain even as their priest, and not in the Catholic Church, but in some of the other churches, people who are practicing homosexuals. But some of the religious bodies that have been most vocal in their opposition, rightfully so, to same-sex marriage and homosexual issues, do you see them concerned about Matthew 7:21? You know, doing things according to the standard of God's will? They shape the churches after their own thinking, their own will. I'm concerned that sometimes Christians get involved, you know, and we do this on several moral issues. We get so concerned about abortion or, you know, homosexuality that we may be giving our endorsement to false teachers. I'll see Christians sometimes on moral issues. They'll be sharing articles from a website like that of John Piper, who is a renowned five-point Calvinist. Maybe it's an opinion, but I believe Calvinism has corrupted more minds, led more people astray than homosexuality. I'm not going to share his website, point people toward, you know, that may be one good article. But that article may lead them to a host of other things on his website. I mean, we need to be careful of that. And I want to challenge us all to watch our language. I understand on every biblical issue, when the Bible is spoken, we need to speak as it has said. The Bible is clear on this subject. And there's no room for compromise on this. It is wrong. It is sinful. You know, you can read the words of Romans 1. But sometimes Christians turn and they use, and I'm not going to use them, the street terms. Oh, look at that. And, you know, they'll use some term. And even put things sometimes on social media. Every practicing homosexual, every person who is struggling with this, and there are those who are struggling, who know that it's wrong, believe it's wrong, and yet the feelings are real, and they're struggling with it. You know who they are? They are people made in the image of God for whom Christ died. And I need to make certain that my words do not drive them further away from the God who can help them and who can save them. And not only can my words affect my opportunity to talk to them, if I'm not careful, the kind of language I use may just turn people in general off. If I come across as believing something that is different than the world, that's it. I mean, that's, I do. I don't believe what most of the world believes. But I want to come across, if at all possible, as preaching the truth in love. In Colossians, the fourth chapter, In verse 6, what does Paul say about our language? Well, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I've thought a number of times about Jesus with the woman at the well in John 4. You know, the woman had been married 5 times, was now living with a man that was not her husband. When she comes walking toward the well, Jesus didn't say, well, here comes that, you know, and use some degrading term for an immoral woman. No, he struck up conversation. Before the conversation was over, she knew that he knew about her immorality, and she was convicted of it. And I believe we can take a similar approach, that we can convict people of their immorality. People don't repent unless they're convinced they're in sin. And we've got to do that. But we need to take the best possible approach to it. The last thing, and this is important, no one can force us to sin. Our society has embraced this. It is going most likely to become even more prevalent around us. It's going to be more difficult to keep my mind right, but it can be done. I'll give you an example. In my entire adult life, divorce has been legal and not hard to obtain. I've seen billboards. Some lawyers will do it for $199. It's cheap. It's easy. And yet, I've stayed married. Many of you stayed married. We're in a culture that no longer is divorce considered a shameful thing. It's readily accepted. And yet, many choose to stay married. Sometimes through some difficult times, they stay together. And so I'm saying that to be encouraging to you to realize, you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, where he lists fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. A lot of those things are very common in our culture. They're almost ingrained into our culture. And yet, there is not a one of them that I must do. Well, because it's all around me. I just can't help it. I'm going to have to be a drunkard. I'm going to have to be greedy. I'm going to have to be a fornicator. I'm going to have to be a home. No, I don't have to do any of these things. As I said, a lesson addressed to those who have same-sex attraction is a different lesson. I don't know all that is involved and how one reaches that point. But I know this, and I want to offer this to anyone who might would feel that. Anyone you ever talk with who would feel that. No one can force you to act upon that attraction. Just like the teenager, the 25-year-old that's unmarried, that feels the attraction to the opposite sex, they can control it. They can restrain themselves from their lust, from their actions. It can be done. 2 Peter 2 talks about, he uses several examples to reach a conclusion in verse 9, using the ancient world of Noah and God bringing Noah out of the flood, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, bringing out Lot. And it said Lot's soul was tormented day by day when he saw all this stuff. But he says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That last part's really important. But the point I want to drive home to you right now is the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. It was a world so wicked that God would destroy it with a flood. And he delivered Noah. And Noah walked with God in that kind of generation. Lot was delivered out of Sodom. Lot was not a perfect man, but he continued to practice righteousness in a city so wicked that God was going to destroy it and did destroy it. We can do the same thing. It's going to take more effort on these particular issues. You know, society's changing many different directions. In my lifetime, there have been some positive changes in our culture. There have also been some negative ones. When it comes to all forms of sexual immorality, our nation's going in the wrong direction. But we can rise above it. Jesus came to save sinners. That includes all of those covered by the initials that are celebrated this month. It includes you and me. Let's realize that what this world needs is Jesus and that precious blood that was talked about earlier. We need that. The world needs that. Let's do all we can to help more people learn about Jesus and his saving gospel. This morning, as we close our lesson, if you have not come to that blood of Christ, been baptized into Christ, I pray that you would do so this morning. If we can help you, come while we stand and sing together.